John chapter 7 this morning, verse 19, we'll just go ahead and read that, and through 24. It says, "Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me?" The multitude answered, "You have a demon. Who seeks to kill you?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one deed, and you all marvel. On this account, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, that the law of Moses might not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with a righteous judgment." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day that we could gather here today and meet around your table. Father, help us as we study your word and to apply it to our lives, Father, and let your scripture speak again, Father, and help us to be a shining light to a lost world. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So last week we went over the first part of this message, and I kind of subtitled it as the True Sabbath Part 2. Okay, so you have an issue here that Jesus had done a deed on the Sabbath day. He had healed a man. And the Jews couldn't stand the idea of Jesus anyway, so that's just adding to the flame that they have, the hatred they have towards him. And last week, notice we pointed out in verse 19, Jesus said that you have the law of Moses and none of you carries it out. They weren't even keeping the law, but they were upset with Jesus when he would heal someone on the Sabbath day. And there was multiple people that he healed on the Sabbath day, by the way. But when he'd heal someone on the Sabbath day, they were upset with him, and they weren't even keeping the law themselves. We also talked about if you go back to Exodus 16, if you recall, when Moses led the people out of Israel, when he provided manna for them, he told them to gather twice as much on the sixth day so that they wouldn't have to go out and gather on the seventh day or on the Sabbath. Okay, and the reason they were told to do that is because they were to keep the Sabbath of the Lord and not work on it. But when we see, and we looked at a couple passages last week, like in Matthew chapter 12, for example, and Mark's account in Mark chapter 3, I think. But anyway, when the apostles went through the grain fields and they picked the wheat, and they thrashed the wheat so they could eat it, okay? And they weren't supposed to, if you're technically going on that, they weren't supposed to prepare the food. They weren't supposed to go gathering food because if you apply the principle in Exodus chapter 16, they were supposed to prepare beforehand. And Jesus rebukes them for it, and he brings up David when he entered. Him and his companions entered the temple and ate the sacred bread that was only for the priest, and how they did that and didn't sin. And even how the priest performs a sacrifice on the Sabbath day and doesn't sin. And even here he's saying, and you perform circumcision on the Sabbath day so that the law of Moses is not broken and you're not sinning. See, it wasn't that they weren't keeping the Sabbath day or weren't working on the Sabbath day. It's that they misunderstood what God meant by the Sabbath. See, Jesus is saying they broke the commandment, and he's not talking about that they were working. He was talking about that they missed the point and the true intention that God had when he said, keep the Sabbath holy, and he sanctified the Sabbath and he can keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath. It leads us to think that as we're going through that weren't working. It was that they didn't understand God's true intention. You find that a lot of times in Scripture that it might seem like God is fulfilling something or wanting something to be carried out physically, but his full intention is actually not being carried out physically. It's a spiritual intention. So I'll make the statement one more time, as I made last week. Resting on Saturday was not God's full intention. Okay? Resting on Saturday was not God's, and you could even probably go as far as say it wasn't even God's intention at all, even though he did have the Jews carry that out. But the God's purpose of saying that, as we're going to see today, and it's not because I'm pulling the scriptures out. It's that the writers of the scripture, the New Testament, are pulling the scriptures and they're quoting scriptures and they're explaining the scriptures so that we don't have to go and say, well, this is what it actually means here. And this is what it actually means here. So let's turn back to Matthew chapter 5 real fast. Matthew chapter 5. It's a forewarning. I'm probably going to go over today, so prepare yourself for that. I have quite a few scriptures to go over in a little time. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, we'll start there. He said, Jesus said, "Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you that until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until it is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of the commandments of these and teaches others to shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless their righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." So how could I make the statement that God did not intend for us to rest on Saturday and then go and read this and say, well, Jesus is talking, not, he didn't come to abolish, because you have your three groups of people that I explained last week. You have those who will keep all of the law except ones they don't want, but they'll keep all the Ten Commandments, okay, and you're resting on the Sabbath day. And then you have your other group of people who basically have just, they'll either say, well, we keep the commandments except we don't keep the Sabbath day because Jesus changed that. Or they'll go and they'll change and they'll call the Sunday the Sabbath. And you've probably heard from some people, happy Sabbath, they'll say on Sunday rather than on Saturday. Okay, I've heard that before, is that people have just changed the day, changed the Sabbath day and tried to say, well, Sunday is the Sabbath now. Okay, or you have your people that won't follow at all, and basically you have you need a few verses of the New Testament, and that's really all you need. And don't, you know, the Old Testament is pretty complicated, or whatever they'll say. They don't read it much, or they don't concern themselves with prophecies or things that God had said in the Old Testament. Now, all three, as we're going to see today, all three of those views are incorrect. But what Jesus says here, when he says that I did not come to abolish the law, Jesus is 100% right. He had not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. But notice, and as we're going to go through here, he says, not the smallest letter, stroke of letter will pass away until it's fulfilled. Okay, and that applies to everything. We can't go and we can't just separate the law and say, well, this part of the law he fulfilled, and this part of the law doesn't matter anymore. Jesus fulfilled the whole law. Even the sacrifices, and we're going to get into some of that. But notice in verse 20, it says, "For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." See, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were keeping the Sabbath. They were resting on the Sabbath day. And Jesus is saying that unless your righteousness surpasses them, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So keeping the Sabbath day, that it wasn't just going to get them there. Okay, now those who keep the Sabbath day are not going to just say that either. But my point is that we have to get our mind off the flesh. We have to get our mind off the physical if we're going to actually understand what God's saying here. Because Jesus and his apostles technically were breaking the Sabbath according to the Sabbath keeper's rules that you can't work on Saturday. But Jesus rebukes them and he wasn't. And it's not just enough to say that Jesus was Lord of the Sabbath. He could just break whatever rule he wanted. That's completely incorrect, because he couldn't do that. Well, he could do that. He had the choice to do that, but he didn't. He didn't just go breaking the law just because he was God. He can't hold us to a standard and not fit that same standard that he's calling us to do. So that's not correct either. He didn't break the Sabbath. He didn't have authority to break the Sabbath just because he was Lord. So let's go back to Genesis 2. Genesis 2. So, in the context of dealing with we're going to deal with those who keep the Saturday Sabbath first, And then by default, we're going to debunk those who try to change the Sabbath day to Sunday and those who disregard the law whatsoever altogether as we go along. But so the argument that it's going to be is, okay, so there's different laws. Okay, you have your Mosaic law with the sacrifices and the festivals and everything, but there's pre that, which is the Sabbath would be pre-law of Moses. Okay, and that's so they'll go back to Genesis chapter 2, and we'll go read and read verse 1. It says, Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their host, and by the seventh day God had completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his works which he had done, which he had created and made. Okay, so you have some people will say, you know, that's old law, because they'll do old covenant, Old Testament, old law, New Testament, new law, which isn't completely correct either. But they'll kind of write it off as, okay, that was what God did. Okay, yeah, it was creation, but we're not under the law anymore, which is true. But Jesus fulfilled it, okay? But what does he mean? By the end of the sermon today, we're going to be, the writer of Hebrews is going to quote this passage and is going to explain what God actually meant by it, okay? But notice it says, so the argument is that we'll see God set aside the Saturday before the law of Moses to sanctify it, and so that's why we're keeping the Sabbath. We're not under the law of Moses anymore, but we're still under that rule. Okay, and then you have that told again by Moses when he gives the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11. We're not going to go there for the sake of time, but you want to write it down, you can go look at that. He quotes that again, and he talks about how God worked 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day, and he sanctified it and keep it holy. And he said, he tells the people of Israel, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Let's turn to Exodus 31. Exodus 31, we have another time that Moses talks about the Sabbath day. In Exodus 31, we're going to pick up in verse 12. And Moses, it says here, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, but as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath and to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from his labor and was refreshed. Okay, so you think, okay, so God is instructing the nation of Israel here, and he's talking about the Sabbath, but if you kind of read through there, you might have picked up a couple phrases that sounded kind of familiar. Like, if they don't do that, they'll be cut off. And it's a perpetual statute throughout their generations. It's a covenant. It'll be a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. Okay? Now, again, I'm not saying that God abolished the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. But I'm just bringing a point out here. As we recognize some of that language, let's turn back to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, or Genesis 17. Now, we see some of that similar language used here in Genesis 17 when God makes a covenant with Abraham. Okay? And the sons of Israel were the sons of Abraham. Okay? And at the argument that we're going to go on, if we are keeping the Sabbath because it's pre-law of Moses, then we have to keep this as well, because this is also pre-law of Moses. Genesis 17, we'll start in verse 6. It says, I will make you an exceedingly fruitful And I will make a nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be their God, to God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give you and your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said further to Abraham, Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and on the, there shall be a sign between of a covenant between me and you. Every male among you on the, who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout their generations. And a servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born of your house and who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So notice a couple things, some things there, some familiar words there. He talks about, hey, this is a sign between me and you and your descendants for an everlasting covenant. It's not something that stopped. It's an everlasting covenant. And even though if those who aren't will be cut off. And that's why Jesus references in John chapter 7, hey, because they ought to be circumcised on the eighth day. And he said, hey, if you're circumcised on the Sabbath day, so the law is not be broken, because you had to circumcise on the eighth day, or else the law is going to be broken and you're going to be cut off from the people. And if you don't do that, then you'll be cut off. But you do that so that the law is not broken, but you're still doing the work on the Sabbath. So notice, though, this is also pre-law of Moses. This wasn't a law of Moses, the law that Moses gave. Just like Jesus says in John chapter 7 in the text, 19 through 24, he says, Moses gave you circumcision, not because it was from Moses, but because it was from the fathers. It was pre-Moses. It wasn't from the law of Moses. The circumcision wasn't. But circumcision was going to be a sign, an everlasting sign. Now, some people have kind of handled this. Well, the Israelites broke the covenant, so God doesn't have that anymore. Okay, and that's not correct. That's why they'll go back. Well, that's why the Sabbath day on Saturday is not what it is when God changed the day to Sunday and so on. Okay, this is a pre-Law of Moses statement here. But we have this have the similar language that whether you break the Sabbath or you're not circumcised, you're cut off from the people. Or it's a sign between me and you and your descendants after you for forever. So turn ahead to Acts 15. Acts 15. So in if we're really honest with ourselves, we got to say, if we're saying that we have to keep the Sabbath day, we also got to say that we have to, let's say this here. If we're honest with ourselves and say we physically have to keep the Sabbath day and rest on Saturday, then we also have to physically carry out the circumcision according to the law of Moses too. And even though it's considered pre-law of Moses, because it wasn't from Moses, it was from the fathers, and it was going to be a sign between God and the descendants of Abraham perpetually, forever. In Acts 15, we'll start hit verse 1 in a second. We'll kind of hit some verses through here for the sake of time. But it says, "Some men came down from Judea," verse 1, "and began teaching, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" Skip down to verse 5. After they're in Jerusalem here before the apostles, it says, "The brethren," or certain ones from the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, stood up saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and direct them to observe the law of Moses." Let me skip down verse 7. And after they gave that argument, now Peter stands up. He says, "Now, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of God, the gospel, and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, also to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace, of the Lord Jesus, just in the same way as they are also. So Peter is saying, how come we're putting a yoke upon them which we weren't even able to bear? How come we're putting a yoke upon them so the sign in the context there, when you're talking about keep being circumcised and observing the law of Moses, they're talking about all those things. Well, obviously they weren't talking about the sacrifices. But they're talking about the Sabbath days, they're talking about the circumcision, they're talking about not eating certain foods. That's what they're trying to instruct them to do. Okay? Circumcision was just what was kind of putting over the edge and kind of the distinct thing that they were talking about. And Peter's explaining, how are we expected to put a yoke upon them, which we haven't even been able to bear? Our fathers haven't been even able to bear it. See, the reason they couldn't bear it, because they had the wrong mindset. I mean, not the way that they were trying to bear it, I should say. The way that they were trying to fulfill the law, they couldn't do that, and they couldn't bear the pressure, so that they broke the law. Because they had their own idea of. Now, I'm not saying that they weren't supposed to rest on Saturday. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying that that wasn't God's full intention. And it's not just me saying that. The scriptures that we're going to continue to see will point that out. Turn over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Now, Paul wrote the book to the Galatians, and you can read through the book of Galatians and tell me whether or not we're supposed to keep the law of Moses. But go ahead and read through the book of Galatians if you want to, through the whole book. But we're going to pick up chapter 2, verse 3. Now, this is Paul telling the story about what happened in Acts 15. And in verse 3, he says, "But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out the liberty which we have in Christ Jesus in order to bring us into bondage." See, the circumcision, it wasn't just the simple about some health benefit that it had. It was about observing the law of Moses and keeping the law. Not just keeping the law of Moses, because circumcision was pre-law of Moses. It was keeping the law prior to that in their physical, fleshly mindset, is what they were trying to put the bond on them for. And Peter's saying, we couldn't even bear that. And Paul is saying, Titus wasn't even compelled to do that. We understand that the circumcision was still God. God said it was an eternal sign. But Paul is saying that Titus wasn't even compelled to be circumcised. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul writes here, he says, "And in him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in immersion, in which you are also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Turn over to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, Paul again here. Verse 28, he says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision that is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is from not from men, but from God." So the true Jew, the sign of circumcision, still is a sign between God and the descendants of Abraham. Read a little later in Galatians chapter 3, it talks about how we who are immersed into Christ are descendants of Abraham, heirs according to the promise. Colossians 2, as we just read, those who are immersed into Christ, that's when that circumcision of the heart took place. Paul says here in Romans chapter 2, is that the true Jew is the one who is circumcised in the heart. It's not outwardly, You can go to scriptures in the Old Testament, even Jeremiah chapter 9, go ahead and, the last couple of verses there, it talks about Israel was circumcised, yet they were uncircumcised because they were uncircumcised in the heart. The sign of circumcision was a true sign of circumcision. The full intent that God had intended was the circumcision of the heart, not the circumcision of the flesh. I tell you, there's going to be a lot of people that are circumcised in the flesh that are going to burn for hell in hell and for eternity because they weren't circumcised in the heart. Because it didn't matter to them to have a relationship with God. All it matters is to carry out the deeds of the flesh. God's intention was more than just the physical circumcision. And God's intention with the Sabbath day wasn't simply to rest on Saturday. Continue on there, and let's go to Romans chapter 8. Now remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, and he says that do not think if one stroke of the law is not going to pass away until heaven and earth, or not before heaven and earth pass away. It's all going to be fulfilled, he says. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he, as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, you could not fulfill the law through the flesh. You can't fulfill the law by carrying out circumcision or keeping the Sabbath day. They couldn't do it. But people still want to try and claim that people can. They cannot do it. And Jesus, Paul says here that what the law could not do, you could not do it through carrying out through the flesh. God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, we can also, because he fulfilled the law, the righteousness of the law, we can fulfill the righteousness of the law through him. And it's not just simply keeping some physical things. That's not what he's talking about. It's talking about the matters of the heart, the true circumcision of the heart, or other things, the character of Christ. Go back to Romans chapter 7 in verse 4. It says, therefore, my brethren, you also who are made, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be joined together to him who is raised from the dead, that we might bear the fruit of God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by the law, were at the work in the members of our body to bear the fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. See, when you say law, and we can divide the law all we want. We can say, okay, we had this section of the law, and this section of the law, and this section of the law, and this was the section that Christ abolished, but this is the section we still keep. Okay, Christ didn't abolish anything. Christ fulfilled it. But we're freed from the law to keep the law through the flesh because that wasn't working. It didn't work. Why are we wanting to put a yoke upon which the fathers couldn't even bear? Go back to Romans chapter 8. We'll continue on in verse 5 there. Notice some of the language Paul uses there. He says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because a mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. See, the circumcision that's taken place has been done by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives within us. And a mindset on the flesh, if the Holy Spirit just doesn't live inside us to help us accomplish physical things, that's not what he does. He's in the inner man to help the inner man overcome sin and put to death sin so we can put on the character of Christ, so that when Christ returns, we're holy and blameless, free from anything that our body, soul, and spirit are blameless at his coming, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And again, as I mentioned last week, sometimes it's real easy to really want that one verse answer, okay? That one verse answer, but there's not one answer that you're going to get correct in the Scripture with one verse. You're not going to get a correct answer. You might get part of an answer. You might get something, but if the one verse is just going to be, it's still clouded without any other information, you're not going to get any answer with just one verse. Now, granted, there is times when maybe it specifies one time a certain thing, but you have to have other scriptures to get to that point still. Okay, the quick answer is not always the correct answer. So Hebrews chapter 9 here, and let's look at verse 16. It says, For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For the covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood, for when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with the water and the scarlet wool and the hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of these things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven now itself to appear in the presence of God for us. Okay, so our understanding from Hebrews chapter 9 there is that Christ had to die for the new covenant to begin, but not just die, he had to resurrect, and he also had to ascend into heaven to the true holy place, just like the high priest would. The high priest would go on the Day of Atonement, and he would present the blood one day a year on the altar before God. So Christ had to do the same. In order to have forgiveness, Christ had to do the same. But not in a physical sanctuary, in the true sanctuary in heaven. Okay? There is a belief out there that Christ didn't enter the holy place until 1844. Okay, and if you want to research that, you can go research some of that. This says that Christ entered here. And he took it to, so the new covenant began in the first century. So because if the new covenant didn't begin, then none of those guys could have their sins forgiven. Okay, so the new covenant began after Christ died, resurrected, buried, and ascended into heaven. Notice he says there, verse 24, he entered a copy of the earthly sanctuary. Well, actually, the earthly sanctuary is a copy of the true one. But he entered into the true sanctuary. The earthly one was just a copy. Go back to Hebrews chapter 8 there, verse 1. It says, now the main point which has been said is this: we have such a high priest who has taken a seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesties in heaven, a minister in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Hence it was necessary that the high priest also have something to offer. Now if he, Jesus, were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. But now he, Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is a mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Moses had a blueprint when he made the physical tabernacle, and the blueprint was a true tabernacle in heaven. it specifies there that this was a shadow of what was to come. It was a shadow. The physical tabernacle was just a shadow and a copy of what was to come. Turn back to Colossians chapter 2. Now, so when you study some people who are going to keep the Saturday Sabbath, and they're going to say that they don't keep the feasts. They don't keep the Passover. They don't keep the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Pentecost. Okay? So the reason is that they'll say is that, well, so that was the feast, that was the Mosaic law, and we keep the, you know, we'll keep the Ten Commandments. And that what they'll say is that the Ten Commandments were even still pre-Mosaic law. Okay? But notice how Paul ties. See, it's real easy to separate law if we want to separate law, but you notice how Paul doesn't separate it here. In Colossians chapter 2, and on the other hand too, unclean, clean animals were also pre-Moses, Mosaic law as well. Remember how many Moses or Noah took on the ark? Okay, he took two. Everybody says he took two by two. No, he took two of the unclean animals. Okay, he took seven of the clean animals. Okay, unclean and clean animals were before the law of Moses, because you can't have unclean animals after the flood if there was no unclean animals on the ark. Okay. So you have the Sabbath day, which is pre-Mosaic law. You have the circumcision, which is pre-Mosaic law. And you have clean and unclean animals, which is pre-Mosaic law. Okay, so if we're going to go and follow the Mosaic law, or what's pre-Mosaic law, we have to follow all of them. But Paul doesn't make any distinction between the pre-Mosaic law and the Mosaic law in Colossians 2. So Colossians 2, verse 16, he says, "Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival," which would be the Passover, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Pentecost, "or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which were a mere shadow of what was to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." See, Paul puts it all together. We're not going to sit and separate these laws. If Paul puts it together, whether it was pre-Mosaic law or Mosaic law. Food or drink, festival, which is the feasts, new moons, Sabbath day. He lumps it all together and say, those things were simply a shadow of what God intended. Yeah, they were carried out physically for a while. They were a shadow of what God intended. The substance is in Christ. Continue reading. Verse 18. "Let no one keep defrauding you of the prize by delighting in the self-abasement and in the religion of the angels, taking a stand on visions which he has seen, inflated without the cause by the fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments grows with the growth which is from God. If then... if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to such decrees, such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in a self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." See, it actually appears like it's wisdom to not eat certain foods. It appears that, you know, well, maybe the circumcision should be used. Maybe we should be doing that. It appears maybe we should be resting on the Sabbath day and not be working. But Paul is saying all of those things were just simply a shadow and a copy, just like you can't sit and say that the high priesthood was a shadow and a copy if you're not going to say that the Sabbath day and the festivals and the eating and drinking certain things and the new moons weren't a shadow and a copy, because the scripture says they both were. So if we're not going to keep the festivals and and the feast days, just like the Jews did, if we're not going to do that because that law was done away with, we also do away with the Sabbath day keeping and the eating of certain foods and the new moons. Because they're all lumped together here. Paul uses them all. That's not me saying, that's Paul saying that. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Luke writes here. He says, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight." Okay, think of this here. Now, and you can, people have kind of misheard this. Even in those who think that meeting on Sunday is how you should do it, have really missed the ball here. But the purpose that they are, the language that he uses is that on the first day of the week, when they were gathered together for the purpose of breaking bread, that was the reason they were gathered together, and Paul began talking. Paul began preaching. Okay, now, if you're thinking, like you think of the culture at the time, you have slaves, okay? Do you think their non-Christian master is going to let them go and assemble during the day when work needs to be done? And I'm not trying to put people down, but logically we can kind of think that's probably not going to happen. So the assembly probably was going to be at night. It probably was going to be at night. During the dark portion, when the slave probably had to sneak away. When the master's already in bed, he probably had to sneak away. Okay? Now, not everybody was a slave, but there were slaves. There were Christians in the first century. Okay? So logically thinking through that, they're probably going to have their assembly when they can meet. And they specifies here that on the first day of the week when they were gathered together to break bread. And it was at night. We know it's not a potluck. They're not gathering together as a church for a potluck or just a common meal. They're gathering together for a purpose of taking the Lord's Supper. Assembling together on the first day of the week. It wasn't on the Sabbath day. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll kind of skim through this here a little bit still as well. But in verse 17, and you can read the whole chapter later, but verse 17, it says, Paul says, "But in giving this instruction," 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, "I do not praise you because you come together not for the better but for the worst. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For you, there must also be factions among you in order that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which you eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you." So the Corinthians were not, they were meeting together, but they weren't meeting together to take the Lord's Supper as a church in the assembly. They weren't meeting together to break bread and share in the Lord's Supper. And what he is saying there is, I'm not going to praise you in this. And he says, don't you have houses in which you eat and drink? And in verse 34, he says, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that you may come together for judgment. And the remaining matters that I shall arrange when I come. See, the argument that we'll see they're gathering together for a common meal kind of stems from a misunderstanding of Acts chapter 2. The context of Acts chapter 2 is you have people from every generation, or every nation under heaven there. And you had people stay there until the persecution of the church that was taken out by Paul in Acts chapter 8. So you have some dealings that you have people are needing food and they're meeting and sharing their meals together. But Paul here in Corinth, he is saying, hey, when you're eating, eat at home if you're hungry. Because you're not coming together to meet, you're coming together to break the bread, take the Lord's Supper. On the first day of the week, when they are gathered together to break bread, Paul began teaching. Go a couple chapters later in 1 Corinthians, in verse 16. And he's talking about collection. Verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the collections from the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. He is talking about them setting aside and gathering the money on the first day of the week. That no collections should be made when Paul came. Why didn't he mention the Sabbath day? Because they didn't meet on the Sabbath day. They met on the first day of the week. And there's times you look in the scripture where Paul and Barnabas or Paul and Silas or whoever it was, they would go into the synagogues on the Sabbath day. But if you're going to say that that is the church, you're very misguided. Because the Jews were not the church. They rejected Jesus. How can we say they're part of the church? They went into the synagogues to preach the gospel, to try and show the scriptures to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. Read the context of those things, and they go and they try to prove that Jesus is the Messiah from the scriptures. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Now, it is incorrect to say that God changed the Sabbath day. Okay, and that's where you have your people that are going to say, see, God changed the Sabbath day and made it the first day of the week, and so we're not going to work the first day of the week now because that's the Sabbath, the new Sabbath in the new covenant. Okay, Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. Okay, now I bring that up there, I want to simply point out is that God's plan, this is true for more than just the Sabbath day, more than just the festivals, more than just, it's about the physical nation, that the purpose that God has for the people of the world. God's plan from the beginning has always been the same. It's just shown up a little bit different throughout time until Jesus was able to come. So, for example, the Jews reaped the benefit of being physical descendants of Abraham. Because you have to have physical descendants of Abraham for Jesus to be a physical descendant of Abraham later. So yeah, the Jews reaped the benefits of that for a while. It does not mean they had it right, and it does not mean that God, that they're God's chosen people. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when he talks about the Sabbath day, he still has a purpose. The true intention that he had is still true. Now let's turn back to John chapter 5 real fast. We've got a couple more passages. John chapter 5. A couple more passages, but two of them are the whole chapter. So there you go. John chapter 5, verse 16. It says, this is where Jesus is referring to in John chapter 7 is our text. Jesus is referring to this time here in John chapter 5 when he heals this man. And so the Jews hated him for it. But in verse 16, it says, for this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Notice some of that language, and let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. So Jesus is still working. And I raised a question last week, does God rest on Sabbath, on Saturday still? Does God not work on the Sabbath day according to the flesh? Does he not work on Saturday? Can we not be convicted on Saturday because God's not working? Because that's where the conviction comes from. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul writes, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So you have two creations. You have physical creation when God created the body, Adam, he's on the ground, and he breathed the spirit within him and made him a living being. Okay? And God rested from his works after the physical creation. The second creation we have, and Kyle referenced it first, not even planned, but in the encouraging word, was a new creation, which is the saint, the Christian. So Paul is saying here is that just like physically we're created in the image of God, Paul is saying here that we have put on the new self who is being renewed. Okay, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the renewal takes place day by day. So God does not rest on Saturday. and that renewing, that creation, that we're being renewed to the true knowledge of the image of the one who created him, because that new creation also takes on the image of the one who created him. Go to Romans chapter 8, we're putting on the image of Christ, we're being conformed to his image. Galatians chapter 3, when we're immersed into Christ, we are clothed with Christ, and we are continued renewed day by day, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're looking into the mirror, and we see the reflection of Jesus, and we're becoming that same image. So there's a creation that God is still creating. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Now we're going to read chapters 3 and 4 here. I'm just going to read through them. And notice what was the key factors in the physical nation of Israel not entering the rest. Okay, so in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 3, it says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just as much as the builder is of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confession and the boasting of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways, and I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Stop there a second. This is referring when the people of Israel were wandering 40 years. They came out of Egypt and wandering 40 years in the wilderness. And he says that they always were going astray in the heart. And he swore that they would not enter his rest. Verse 12. "Take care, brethren, lest there should be any of you an evil and unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." While it says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were unable to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, let us fear lest while the promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word that they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter the rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for someone to enter it, and those who have formerly had the good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he fixes a certain day today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as it has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for God's people. For the one who has entered his rest, he himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through the same example of disobedience. Okay. Notice the scriptures that he pulled out. Verse 4 of Hebrews 4, he quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, where it says that God sanctified the Sabbath. Of course, he doesn't quote that part of that verse, but he says he rested on the Sabbath day. See, those who think you have to keep the Sabbath day physically are going back to the passage and saying, see, God rested from the Sabbath day. And we have the writer of Hebrews, not Kirk Heimbach, the writer of Hebrews is saying, he said that, but they didn't enter the rest. Now, you may be able to say that the people that Moses led out of Egypt didn't rest on Saturday, and they broke that. You may be able to say afterwards, after the nation was established, before the captivity of Babylon, that they didn't rest, they keep the Sabbath, because that's the reason that they got taken captive. It was a Sabbath year rest, but it was still the Sabbath that they were supposed to keep. But you cannot make the argument that the people that followed Joshua didn't rest on Saturday. And the writer of Hebrews says that if Joshua would have given them the rest that God intended, okay, I inserted the intended part, but you get the context there that God intended a certain rest for people, and if Joshua would have given it to them, there wouldn't have been a day spoken of later. He gave them the physical rest. He gave them the physical land. But they didn't enter the rest that God spoke about in Genesis chapter 2 when he says he rested on the seventh day. Yes, there was a shadow of a time that the physical nation of Israel kept and rested on the seventh day. Yes, there was a shadow of a time that the physical nation of Israel had a high priest and had a physical sanctuary, and they had the feast of the Passover and the Pentecost and the tabernacles, and they had the certain foods that they couldn't eat. There was a period of time for that, but Paul says that they were a shadow of what was to come. The substance is in Christ. Let no one regard you as your judge regarding food or drink or a new moon or festival or Sabbath day, because those were meant to be abolished physically, but they were fulfilled spiritually because Christ fulfilled all of those. And we will fulfill them if the work that God is still doing work. The rest that we enter, the seventh day, is eternity. Yeah, we have a little taste of that now being Christians, but the rest that we have when we enter the rest will be when the work is done. See, Jesus is still working. Jesus is still renewing. God is still working even on the physical Sabbath day, so-called Sabbath day. Because there's work to be done. We work 6 days. We work for the Lord. And when we enter the rest, the seventh day, the spiritual seventh day, the day that God intended, the day that God... even though the people died in the wilderness, even though they broke the Sabbath that first time, they still kept the Sabbath day. And the writer of Hebrews said they didn't enter his rest. They didn't make it to heaven. They're not going to make it to heaven. When judgment time comes, they're going to be cast in the lake of fire. Well, they kept the Sabbath day. Yeah, they stumbled along the way, but who throughout the nation of Israel didn't stumble a little bit along the way trying to keep it through the flesh? Because they are not going to make it because it wasn't united in faith. The word that was spoken to them didn't resonate in the heart, and they didn't have the circumcision of the heart, and they didn't have a heart for God, and they kept turning away from God. Now, just because you keep the physical Sabbath day and supposedly are doing those things doesn't make it right either, because the substance is in Christ. The physical Sabbath day isn't the Sabbath day that God intended. You want to know how I know that? The writer of Hebrews says that in Hebrews chapter 4. The Sabbath day that he rested from his works, he intended for his people to enter also. And it has not happened yet. Just like the circumcision it was carried out physically, but it was intended spiritually. And just like the food was carried out physically, but it's intended spiritually. Okay, what we put into our minds, into our bodies, spiritually speaking, the words, the things we listen to, the things we put in, that's the food. And that either makes us unclean or clean. And the Sabbath day that God had set up was carried out for a while physically. But the true intention that he had was the rest that we're going to enter after the work is done for eternity. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. Father, we thank you for the rest that you promise us, Father, the rest that we'll be able to enter, Father, when the work is done. Father, help us to be diligent in that work to be a shining light to a lost world. Father, we thank you for your Spirit to help us put on your character, to help us to be renewed day by day. Father, to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Father, we thank you for your help in that. We know that without your help, our work is worthless. But Father, we know that because you are our helper, because you do have a part, a big part in bringing the lost world to you, Father, we know that we're going to be successful when we preach, Father. We thank you so much for the opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.